A healthy lawn needs rain. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because in the month of October, we're going to talk about harvest. And it's rain that produces harvest. Rain does that. The concept of harvest in the Word of God has a spiritual significance. It is used as a metaphor for spiritual growth and health. Thayer's Bible Dictionary says the word translated harvest figuratively means the gathering of souls into the kingdom of God. Now, the challenge of the harvest is that no matter how great the crop is, if there are not enough workers available, the crop is wasted if it's not harvested in time. Have you ever seen a fruit tree that was just overloaded and nobody had picked any of the fruit off of it? What does it begin to do? It begins to fall off. It falls into the ground. The bugs get it. The birds get it. And then it decomposes. It's a wasted harvest. Same thing applies in the realm of the spiritual. The message that I want to share to you today has a prophetic edge. Something that has a prophetic edge is a reference to what God has declared in His Word and that it will fulfill itself in years later. What I want to share with you today has a prophetic edge. And I want you to get that in your spirit. It is the rain that produces harvest. All right, so I want to go into the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 2. One of the amazing things about the Word of God is that there are things that are prophesied hundreds of years before the fulfillment of it. The birth of Christ was prophesied hundreds of years prior to Him coming into the world. The second coming of Christ is prophesied hundreds of years. Even now we're over 2,000 years that the fulfillment of it would take place at a future date. See, those are what we would say things with a prophetic edge. So what I want to share with you today is a subject that has a prophetic edge. Because remember that harvest is a metaphor of spiritual growth and health. All right? Spiritual growth and health. All right, so I want to bring you to the Old Testament book of Joel. In the Old Testament book of Joel, we have a prophetic declaration. Something that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would find its fulfillment hundreds of years later. And these are things that validate the Word of God and sets it apart from any other book in the world. These things finding their fulfillment. All right, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God was poured out. And Peter preached a message on that day. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. He preached a message on that day. And he said this as he introduced his sermon. He said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." See, because people came down out of this upper room and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking the Word of God and they were speaking in unknown tongues. And all of these supernatural things were happening and they were trying to find a natural explanation for it, but there was no explanation. So Peter stands up in the midst of all the people, and he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Hundreds of years later, it finds its fulfillment. All right, so I wanted to visit that with you today. And it's Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Hallelujah. "Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions." He said, "On my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. In other words, it wouldn't just be for the rich people or the middle class. It's for everybody. It's for rich. It's for poor. It's for in between. Amen. That God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And that, my friend, is what I want to talk to you about today. Because rain is symbolic of God's spirit. Think of places that go through droughts. If you've ever been through a desert where they don't get much rain, desert conditions are terrible because everything looks like a desert. There's nothing, there's no greenery. There's nothing growing. Everything is barren and desolate. Rain is the key. What would we look like? I was just listening to the news the other night, and they said that this past September, it just ended, went down in history, in the record books, for our region, as the hottest and driest September on record. And, you know, you can look out and see the condition of people's lawns. Grass turns brown. I mean, I had to already pull up some plants out of our garden in front of our house. We're not very good gardeners anyway, you know. I don't have a real green thumb, you know, and neither does Becky. But I've already had to pull some dead stuff out, and I was looking at some more. I was like, man, those plants look like they're either dead or on life support. I'm trying to figure out which one it is. But they're going to have to go, you know. So I started watering the garden, but the only problem is I started 30 days too late. And Becky, you didn't even know I started watering the gardens. See, I didn't even tell you. But I started watering. I was trying to bring those plants back, but hadn't worked yet, you know. So everything needs rain. Rain makes things grow, and it makes things healthy. Now, think of it in the spiritual sense. God said, I will give you rain. It's a metaphor of God's spirit, the life of his spirit. All right, so when God pours out his spirit, what does it produce? It produces health, and it produces growth. Can I get an amen? All right, so rain is symbolic of God's spirit. All right, consider this verse in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. He said, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. His going forth. See, God is never on vacation. He's never on a coffee break. Amen. He is always active. God is always moving. I want you to understand that today. You may not always see what he's doing. And you may even sometimes question if he's doing anything. But I am here to tell you today that God is always moving. And that is what this verse is teaching us today. His going forth is established as the morning. Well, you can be sure that morning is going to come. We will leave here today, retire for the evening. Morning is going to come tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And the next day. All right, so the prophet of God, Hosea, he's saying that's just how God is. His going forth is established like the morning. All right, then he says this. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. All right, so I want you to understand that phrase right there. The latter and former rain. Joel said, quoting the Spirit of the Lord, that God will pour out of his Spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters will prophesy. I was saying this morning in the first service that really, if you look at it, the first preachers in the Bible or in New Testament times were women, because the women went to the tomb looking for Jesus. What did the men do? Some of them went fishing. Are y'all with me? This is right. Some of them went fishing. Some of them went back to their trade. But what did the women do? The women went to the tomb looking for Jesus. And beautiful story, because Jesus is there, but he's resurrected. And then this man is there, and he begins to speak, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And Mary, the Bible says, supposing him to be the gardener. Isn't that amazing? The gardener? We're talking about harvest. Amen? Things that are growing and things that are healthy. But she didn't recognize Jesus in his glorified form. So supposing him to be the gardener, then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Mary?" That did it. She didn't recognize him, but she recognized his voice. Oh, boy, that'll preach. I don't have time to preach that today, but that'll preach right there. Amen? She recognized his voice. She didn't recognize what he was doing at the moment, but she recognized his voice. All right, so then what happens? Then the women go running back to the men. "He's risen. He's risen. He's alive." Preaching. The first preachers were the ladies, the women, declaring the word of God. And he says that he would pour out of his spirit on our sons and daughters, and they shall prophesy. Hallelujah. People get hung up today on women in ministry and because of what Paul said in the book of Timothy. And but we have to understand, that God in his word, there were prophetesses in the Old Testament. There were women who declared the word of God. We read right here that our sons and our daughters will declare the word of God. I don't see what the problem is. You know, I understand the authority dilemma and all of that, but man, I mean, the prophetic word is the prophetic word. Amen? And he said, our sons and our daughters. All right, so, Hosea says, the verse that we're looking at here, he said, he will come to us like the rain. There's the symbolism, the latter and former rain. So the symbolism of rain is that rain comes to refresh what is dry and barren, just like our lives. Our lives are dry and barren without the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit. Rain refreshes and it restores. Psalm 72:6 declares, "It shall come down," or says, "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that can water the earth." There you see it, right? There's another example that the Lord comes like rain. His spirit is like rain. Rain is symbolic of God's spirit. Now let me move on to the next thing. I want to talk to you about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was a flood of God's spirit. It was a flood. I mean, a flood. Living in southeast Louisiana, we understand flooding. Being prone to hurricanes, we know what floods can do. Amen. How they come in and they take over. But God came in like a flood. The prophet Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood. Now, the King James Bible says that God would raise up a standard against him. One of the other translations that kind of translates some of the Hebrew language, translates that verse to read like this. When God comes in like a flood, or when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Hallelujah. So there will be a flood of God's power that is greater than the flood of the enemy's work. Thank God for that. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But the day of Pentecost, my friend, was a flood of God's Spirit. Now, let's understand what the day of Pentecost was. See, Pentecost is the Greek word for a festival known in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks. The word Pentecost, it means 50, and it refers to the 50 days after the offering of Passover. Now, you have to go into, you know, Jewish history to understand these concepts better. And you can, if you have a Bible dictionary, you can go look up the various feasts and festivals of the Jews. And it's some tremendous stuff to learn and to read about. Most Bible dictionaries talk about all of those things. You know, so this was their holidays. Just like we have, you know, Christmas, we have Thanksgiving, we have Christmas, you know, we have New Year's, you know, and all the other things that that are celebrated. But those are the primary ones: Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. All right. So what the Jews did, it was a celebration. It was a holiday for them, just like we celebrate holidays around Christmas time. You know, so the word Pentecost means 50 days after the offering of Passover. The offering of Passover that was very instrumental in the life of the Jews, right? Because Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage, and then God brought the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And every time the plague would come, Pharaoh would harden his heart. Then God sent the death angel. He judged them. And the death angel came into homes, and children died from the death angel. And God instructed the Israelites to paint the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of their house. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a song in classic Christian hymn books that states that very thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. All right, so there's the word, Passover. All right, so that became, you know, one of the holidays in Jewish history. Every year, they recognize Passover. All right, so the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, this was a holiday 50 days after the celebration of the offering of Passover. Now, in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, it was a feast of harvests. It celebrated the end of the grain harvest. It's an amazing thing because, you know, what they did, you know, they would bring from their harvest, they would bring the top part of the crop. The first portion of the harvest was presented to God as an offering. See, that's where we get the principle of tithing from. You know, it's an acknowledgement. They would present it as a first fruit offering to God. It was accomplishing two things. It was acknowledging, number one, that it is the Lord who prospered us. It's God who made us enjoy prosperity, who gave us this harvest. It was an acknowledgement. See, people today think that their money is theirs. You know, I work, I earn a living. That's not how they viewed it in the Bible. That's not how they looked at it. People look at that today that, you know, I earn my money, I can do with it as I choose, which is true, you can. But you can't do that and have that attitude biblically, because in the Old Testament, they recognize God as the giver. They recognize God as the source. All right, so when they brought the first fruits, they were doing it with a twofold purpose. Number one, it was to acknowledge his blessing. We have all of these crops because the Lord has sent rain. Are y'all with me? Because the Lord has sent rain. All right, whenever there was a famine in the land and there was a famine that hit Egypt, and God instructed his people to prepare, there's going to be a 7-year famine in the land. And what produced that famine? No rain. That's it. No rain. God sends the prophet Elijah to the wicked Jezebel, Ahab's, you know, old King Ahab's hag. And I just said that to lighten it up a little bit, okay? It was just for fun. But I think she was a hag. She was the most wicked woman in the Bible. There's a book out you can read, Most Wicked Women in the Bible. She's at the top of the list. Amen? So the prophet of God, Elijah, he goes before King Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, listen, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And he said, you can bring that to the bank. So then what happened? 3.5 years, no rain, famine in the land. God told Joseph in the Old Testament, book of Exodus, there's going to be a 7-year famine. Prepare for it. Why? Because there's going to be no rain. When there's no rain, everything dies. All right, so they understood that. So when they brought that offering, they were acknowledging, man, we are blessed, we are prosperous, all of our needs are met because God sent the rain. Hallelujah. So they were acknowledging that, and they were also presenting it in anticipation of a future harvest, next year's harvest. So that's why we always stress, you know, tithing as a principle of God's word. I believe so many people are not blessed and they are not prospering because they don't acknowledge God. My friend, I would not want to live my life without acknowledging God financially. And we've taught that to our kids. We've taught that to Rachel and Stephanie and Josiah. And Josiah's been a little rough getting him to get on board. But we train it, and he finally gave up the ghost. But we have taught them, you want to be blessed? You want to see God work in your finances and provide for you? You honor him. You acknowledge him. I feel sorry for people that don't acknowledge God financially. I would, man, I know there's some people that lie, I would be scared not to tithe. I'm serious. And Becky and I have been tithers since, I've been a tither since the day I became a born-again Christian. And you know the funny thing about it? Nobody ever had to teach me to tithe. I'm serious. I simply just saw it in the Bible. And I said, well, I need to be a giver. And, you know, I told a story just a couple weeks ago. You know, when I had that, I had my my bus money, you know, from my grandmother on Social Security. I sold that $5 in an evangelistic crusade just knowing that I was going to find that $20 on the ground somewhere that would take care of me, take care of my bus fare, and give me a little extra. Never did get that $20. Never did find. All I found was broken bottles and cigarette butts. And it's amazing that people don't allow money to exist on the ground. You ever notice that? It's just, you know, I remember Josiah and I coming out of the hospital one day, went make a hospital visit. I brought him with me. Come out of the hospital, walking in the parking lot. Bam, there's $20 bills on the ground. I reached down and I said, look at this money. He said, I got dibs. I said, dibs, what you talking about? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. First come, first serve. Right? I think I gave him a little bit, didn't I? You remember that? You remember that day? That money? We saw that money on the. You kind of remember. He was kind of young. I must have not gave him any. That's why he don't remember. I guess that's why he don't remember. He didn't get any. Yeah, but money's not on. You know, I don't find a lot of money on the ground. You know, but I was believing God. Listen, man, I gave an offering. You know, it was all I had. It was my bus money from my grandmother. I couldn't go back. She'd hit me over the head with a broomstick. I mean, you know, they talk about abuse today. Man, I mean, we used to get whooped. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. I used to run around the house. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. I had to be swifter. Amen. I just ducked all the swings. That's it. You know, hallelujah. You got to learn how to operate in this world. Come on, somebody. But I learned it early on. And then the next week, God gives me a car. He actually gave me 3 cars. One had a fume problem, had a hole in the floorboard. I had to keep all the windows down so I wouldn't, all my stories are true, so I wouldn't get poisoned by carbon monoxide. But I still drove it. I just kept all the windows down. Never could find that problem until one day I got my first car, my first legitimate car that was registered in my name. Delta Oldsmobile 88. Dated Becky in that car. That's what brought her in. At Brown Oldsmobile. Went to D.H. Holmes. Got caught. Just stupidity of youth. Put these fancy rims and tires on. Man, I was, come on, baby. We going for a ride. Then in a rainstorm, I hit this road object and bust one of them. Oh, I was so distraught. But she kept riding. Hallelujah. But listen, they understood it. They understood what it means to honor God. Amen. And it's all part of a harvest. Remember, it's all symbolic. It's all symbolic. So the supernatural event of the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, it was a flood of God's Spirit. It ushered in what we call the church age, or the age of the Holy Spirit. And we have been in it ever since. See, since that moment, God has been in the watering business. Because every church service that has been held since that day, and just a little interesting tidbit of information, you know, after the day of Pentecost, it was 300 years before the first local church building was built. You know, that's why you find such an emphasis upon they met house to house. You know, now the synagogue for the Jews, that was a place of worship. You know, though the synagogues developed in Jewish worship when the temple was destroyed. See, when the temple was destroyed, then they began to construct synagogues. And then, you know, the synagogues was for, you know, the reading of scripture, as a place of assembly, and that's what they did. You know, so then we go into the ministry of Jesus, and what do we find Jesus doing in his earthly ministry? He's going where? Into the synagogues, right? He goes into the synagogue. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, I think Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 as well. He opens the book of Isaiah, begins to read in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me," amen, "to preach the gospel." You know, that's what was happening. You know, so it was 300 years before the first church building was built. But it doesn't matter, because the watering was already taking place. And because the watering had been taking place for all of that time, that's why churches are built. That's why churches are built today. Hallelujah. You know, I'm already thinking of, you know, God, do you want us to build another building next to this one? I don't believe we need to do it just to do it. I believe we need to do it to house what's coming, the move of God that's coming. And I'm gonna show you from the Word of God of why we should believe that way and why we should think that way. I mean, there have never been more churches than there are now. There's a lot of them that are closing, and there's a decline, you know, in this nation. But my friend, when God pours out His Spirit, that decline will be reversed. Amen. And life will come back into the local church. Hallelujah. And the age of the Spirit. See, because God is in the watering business. Consider this statement of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 2 and verse 3. Notice what he says here. "In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment." This is a reference to God's people. God says that I will water my people. He said, "I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day." God is in the watering business. Since the day of Pentecost, now over 2,000 years, there has been a steady watering of the Holy Spirit throughout the earth. The gospel, wherever the gospel is preached, God moves. Amen? Never forget that. Whenever the gospel is preached, Paul said that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of this world and to save the lost. It's a foolish thing, but yet it is what God has chosen. It is His method. And whenever the word of God is preached, whenever the gospel is declared, there is a watering that is taking place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's been happening ever since the day of Pentecost. Now, let me explain to you this prophetic edge that I'm talking about. I want you to go with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 11, two verses in particular, verse 13 and verse 14. And I want you to see in these two verses of Scripture, we have a reference to the rains. Now remember, we've already defined rain is symbolic, right? There's a natural application, But there's a spiritual application because rain is symbolic. All right, so look at what this says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and 14. He says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." You want a verse of scripture to pray over? Take that one home. Because I guarantee you, there's room for growth in all of our lives in reference to that verse right there. God, am I obeying you? Am I earnestly? He says, earnestly. That means diligently. That means I am prioritizing, top of my list, that you earnestly, he said, it shall be if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Are you loving him, my friends, and serving him with all of your heart and all of your soul? If we would be honest, I'm sure we would probably all say, well, I could do more. I could be better. There could be a deeper application. Amen? All of us could say that. But see, that's where the promise is based. It's based on fulfilling that. Then verse 14, he says, "Then I will give you rain for your land in its season." All right, because remember, they brought the first fruits, the Feast of Harvest. That's what Pentecost was all about. It was a feast of harvest. We are so blessed. We are so prospered. The Israelites, that's how they viewed it. And they said, we are going to acknowledge God because of this. And we commit ourselves. And we bring him the first fruits. That means we bring him the very best. All right, so God said, I will give you rain in its season. Notice what it says, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. All of these things represented prosperity. All of these things represented blessing and favor. All of these things represented God's provision. And they understood it. And they understood it well. I want to understand it well. Hallelujah. I want to live by that principle, the rains. Now, let's talk in the realm of the natural, all right, because God's word declares there's going to be two outpourings. All right, we read it in Hosea. Now we see it here in Deuteronomy. There's going to be two outpourings. Let's talk about, first of all, the natural. All right, let's talk about the natural rain, all right, because he makes a reference to it. He said, I'll give you rain, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in the grain, the new wine, and your oil. All right, so in the land of Israel, the first rains are from October to December, just before planting season. All right, so those rains were vital. They are vital. They are key because those rains prepare the ground, softens the ground. All right, the last rains, which would be the latter rain, he said the early rain, the latter rain. All right, so the latter rains, they fall from March through April. Those are the rains that ripen the harvest. Both of these outpourings are connected to harvest. Now, don't miss the spiritual symbolism because God is all about harvest. And we can. It has so many applications. And, you know, I made a reference to first fruits, but I'm not really preaching about that today. But, you know, we must understand how that operates. A lot of people want to receive a financial harvest, but they don't sow a financial seed. Amen, brother. Sometimes you just got to amen yourself. Because harvest is dependent upon seed. Farmers understand that. They would never consume their seed. It's all symbolic. There's so many illustrations throughout the Word of God. I love the typology and the symbolism that are found in the Scripture. You know, a lot of times we as pastors, you know, we get accused, you know, of being too money focused, which I really don't think that I've ever been that in our ministry. But sometimes we get a rap for that, you know, because people think we harp on money. We're not harping on money. We're trying to bring people into God's program. That's the only thing it's about. We're trying to bring people into blessing and into favor. Amen. We're not, we're not just trying to get money for the church. I mean, there'll never be enough money for the church because there's always needs and there's always, you know, this that needs to be done, that needs to be paid for. There's never enough money. You could always need more money. So it's never about just getting money for the church. It's about getting people in God's program of harvest. Hallelujah. Of harvest. They understood it. I want to understand it, and I want to live by it every day of my life. God declares two outpourings. Notice verse 14. He said that you may gather in. Do y'all see that? It's in verse 14, Deuteronomy 11. That you may gather in. There's the harvest. Gathering. That you may gather it in. Thank God. Holy Spirit rain is for a harvest of souls. It's a harvest of souls. And let me just kind of talk to you about some of these waterings. Because these waterings, it's very important that we understand that. If you would go, I have a lot of books on church history and about the great awakenings that happened in the United States of America and the Welsh Revival and the Brownsville Revival. And I mean, there's so many moves of God that we could pinpoint in history. But let me just illustrate by referencing a couple of them. All right. If you go back to the late 60s, early 70s, there was a movement that actually was called the Latter Rain Movement. And it was based upon, you know, what we find prophesied in God's word. Now, that movement kind of ran its course. And it defunct. Do you know why it defunct? Because it lost the heart of the harvest. See, outpouring is always about the harvest. It's always about harvesting. All right, so in the spiritual sense, we're talking about the ingathering of souls. All right, so if people, you know, if they experience or participate or encounter a supernatural move of God's presence, and all they do is then live for that experience and live for that feeling of God's presence, then they're going to lose. That's not going to last forever. See, because it's always tied to the harvest. Holy Spirit rain is about a harvest of souls. All right, so there was a Latter Rain movement. Then in the early 70s, we had what was called the Charismatic Renewal. There was even a branch of that infiltrated the Catholic Church and developed another movement called the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. It's still functioning today, not as prominent as it used to be, and I believe probably the reason why is that it lost sight of the harvest. All right, so in these moves of God, what happened is, it was a sovereign move of God. God was pouring out his spirit. It's been happening ever since Acts chapter 2. Every generation. It's been happening year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium. And it's going to continue to happen until the day the trumpet sounds and Jesus calls his people home. But it's all waterings. See, but the waterings are a result of what happened in Acts chapter 2. Are y'all with me? All right, so it's all traced to that. All right, so these moves, you know, and then we had a movement that was called the Jesus movement or the Jesus people. And that was God moving. That was a move of God that wasn't in the church. It was outside of the church. And God was saving hippies, the counterculture of the 60s. God was saving them, and they were becoming Christians. And then they began to come into the churches, and the churches didn't know what to do with them because they didn't come dressed in three-piece suits, and, you know, they came, you know, as flower children, and they came with their little, you know, John Lennon glasses and, you know, flowers in their hair and, you know, long hair. I remember when I used to have long hair. At one time I had long hair. It's hard to find it again. I'm thinking, so maybe I need some Rogaine. Rogaine, maybe it should be called Rograin because grain grows. Where do I come up with this stuff? I don't know. Oh, my. Let me stay focused. Yeah, so I had long, you know, I guess really my salvation, because I was exposed to the gospel, I think, as an offshoot of the Jesus movement. And, you know, God was saving all the hippies. You know, Becky's father, you know, pastor of the Assembly of God Church. You know, hippies come into the service. You know, one of the hippies responds to the altar call, comes down to the altar. And he tells Pastor Hunt, he said, I can't receive Jesus because I am Jesus. Now, how many of you know that brother probably ate a few too many mushrooms? Right? So Pastor Hunt had to, first of all, convince him, let me assure you, you are not him. You're not him. He had to convince him that he was not Jesus, and he, you know, he became a born again Christian, and served God. You know, became part of the church, and did a puppet ministry, you know, in the kids department for years. You know, I mean, these are showers of blessing. You know, the movement was so prominent that even those in the music industry began to write songs about it. That's why, and all of these groups, you know, these were groups that I was really into. You know, the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is Just All Right With Me. You know, and I was like, yeah, I could sing that as a Christian. Jesus is just all right with me. At one time he wasn't, but now he is. Hallelujah. You know, ZZ Top, you know, Jesus just left Chicago, and he's headed for, anybody know that song? I'll give you some homework. You can go find it out today. Jesus just left Chicago. All right, Elton John, one of his classic songs. He makes there's a line in the lyrics, Jesus freaks out in the streets. Why were they making these references? Because the move of God was so powerful, it was so strong, it was so prominent that even those in the music industry, even though they didn't receive Jesus and become born again Christians, I wish they would have. Some of them did. Some of them did receive Christ and become born again Christians. Even today, we see a movement in the music industry. Kanye West, God's doing something in him. Justin Bieber, God's doing something in him. The young pop singer just got baptized in the River Jordan. Ariana? Who is it? Yeah, I'm sorry, Lovato. Yeah, just got baptized in the Jordan. God is doing something. Isn't it amazing that these people are coming to the conclusion you can have all the fame and all the wealth and it's still empty? Because without Jesus, it's a losing game. A losing game. So when God pours out his spirit, it is always for the purpose of a harvest of souls. Consider what James said. He talked about it right here, James chapter 5, book of James, New Testament, book of James chapter 5. He's making a reference to the farmer. Look at what he says, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. There it is again. Do y'all see this? That's why I said this message has a prophetic slant to it today. See, because we've seen now, history has recorded now, the early rain. That's in Acts chapter 2. Brought in a great harvest. Peter's sermon, one message, produced 3,000 converts. Just think about that. Not one church ministry operating from 10 or 20 years, one message produced 3,000 converts. You could go a little bit further in the book of Acts. You'll find another example of ministry. 5,000 converts. See, that's a major outpouring. See, all of that was connected to the day of Pentecost. See, so everything in church history from that moment on has been showers of blessing. Showers of blessing. He waters me daily. Hallelujah. I can go in the presence of God any day of the week, any hour of the day, and I can have showers of blessing that come from the presence of the Lord. We find another sermon, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Times of refreshing shall come. What is that? Showers of blessing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know, God, in those showers, in those moves, 60s and 70s, and we could even go back a little further than that, you know, to Billy Graham's era, you know, with the mass crusades and tent revivals. And, you know, I mean, there's so many things that was happening, and all of them produce so much of a harvest. You know, God in those early 70s began to move into denominational churches. All of a sudden, Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, learning how to speak in tongues, praying in tongues, worshiping God in tongues, a language the devil can't even understand or interpret. Hallelujah. How can he fight against something he don't know what you're even saying? Come on, somebody. Amen. And you know, you may not know this, but John Osteen, Joel Osteen's father, everybody knows Joel and TV, big TV ministry, and, you know, there in Houston, Texas, you know, John Osteen was a Baptist minister many, many years, got filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it was part of that movement in the early 70s, those showers. He was kicked out of the pastorate because the church body didn't want to go that direction. Then he goes and starts Lakeview. Lakeview becomes a church of thousands of people, you know, because it shower of blessing, shower of blessing. On God's prophetic calendar, there is a next major outpouring that is coming that would precede, and it would be the last, that's what he's talking about right here. Let me continue on before I wrap this up, and I'm almost, I got to wrap this up now, but I'm gonna give you a couple of things real quick. All right, he said, be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit. He waits patiently to receive the early and the latter rain. All right, so he's drawing the analogy he's talking about in the natural there. Do y'all see that? Because he said the farmer's waiting. He's waiting for the early and the latter rain. All right, then he shifts it to the spiritual symbolism in the next verse. Do y'all see that? He said, be patient. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, so what is he saying? What he is saying is, and here's a prophetic slant, before Jesus comes back to this earth again, hallelujah, there is going to be a latter rain outpouring that is going to usher so many people into the kingdom of God that it's going to be awesome, and I don't even know how to describe how it's going to be. And my friend, we could be that generation that participates, that is able to help bring in the harvest. In conclusion, let me draw your attention to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. This has always been a very challenging passage of God's word to me. The Bible says that Jesus, he's going about in the villages and towns, and you know, he's healing, he's preaching, he's doing all the things that he did on this earth. And then we find this incredible statement in verse 36. This is Matthew 9:36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. The Amplified Bible says he saw them, he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless. This is why people are sick. This is why people are sick. This is why people do what they do. This is why we have a sin problem. See, you know, people are trying to say, well, we got a gun problem. No, there's no gun problem. There's a sin problem. Let's understand it. It's a sin problem. People kill. I'm not here to get in a political issue because that's a big hotbed political issue. But I am here to define where the real issue is. You know, and a politician can't, they can't deal with that. They don't see what's going on in the realm of the spirit world. Unless you're a born-again child of God and understand the teaching of the Word of God, you don't have the foggiest idea what's happening in this world. I wish we could just have God just lift the veil over the spirit world for just one moment. I wish we could all go to Bourbon Street one night, not to have a party. But I wish we could all go to Bourbon Street one night and have God lift the veil of the spirit world to really see what's going on. Because, my friend, it would shake us to our core. Jesus understood it. He said they are harassed, distressed, rejected, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What did he see? He saw lost people. The word lost in Greek, it means to be destroyed, to abolish, to be in a state of ruin. It means the loss of eternal well-being. It means spiritual destitution. It means alienation from God. That's what the word lost means. And that, my friend, is what Jesus saw. He saw the condition. See, we look at people today, oh, how sad. They have to live in tents under the bridge. How sad. I've been, the director for the New Orleans Mission has been trying to get a lunch date with me for the last several weeks just to talk more about what they're doing there. I used to go preach at the mission every Tuesday night. And, boy, you talk about a ministry, man. Because, boy, you're preaching to demon-possessed people. I mean demon-possessed people. I remember one night Kenny and I was in there, and we're just praying with this guy at the altar, and he was in the rehab program. He said, Pastor, pray for me that I'll stay strong and stay off drugs and keep moving forward in God. And I said, yeah, brother, we're going to pray for you. Believe God. There was a guy disrupting the service, the whole chapel service. They finally escorted him out of there because he was so disruptive. So we go gather with the people at the meal time. And the guy the chaplain at the time was Pastor Preston. And this guy just out of the clear blue just lays back and just, bam, punches the chaplain with everything that he had. I mean, just laid him out. How many of you know that's the dangers of ministry right there? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. I mean, that's pretty bad when you're going to punch the chaplain, you know, and almost knock him out. Well, he shouldn't have done that, because that little guy that was praying about that drug problem, he saw his chaplain under assault. He picked up a folding chair, cracked that guy across the head, split his head wide open, blood pouring out. They called the police. I was like, boy, I said, Kenny, we in the action of the ministry, man. I said, this is the action of the ministry right here. Don't mess with my chaplain. I'm saved, but I'm not sanctified. Called the police. Police come over there. Even the New Orleans Police Department, they said, man, what are you doing? These people are here trying to help you. Oh, he was just demon-possessed. You know, we look at it and we say, oh, you know, man, what a loser, you know. But Jesus didn't see it that way. You know, we look at somebody, oh, man, they're an alcoholic. How sad. Oh, drug addict. How sad. You know, but Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw through different eyes. And it says he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep having no shepherd. He saw their lost condition. Jesus connected the harvest to the lost. Never lose sight of it, my friends. All of us need a greater heart of compassion. And to not stereotype people. Well, you know, that guy, he's a womanizer, and you know, he's a fornicator, or, you know, or that guy, he's gay, or, you know, or that lady over there, she's bisexual. Listen, I think we need to stop seeing people like that. I think we need to start seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, because Jesus saw them as harassed, distressed, dejected, and helpless, and they needed him. They needed him. They needed his divine life. I want to see it like that. I want to see it through his eyes. And know that when God pours out his spirit, it's not just so I can be happy and dance in the Lord. It is so that I can reap a harvest of lost souls.